Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the past few weeks, we have been walking through the book of John, and we have been talking about different encounters that Jesus Christ had with individuals just like ourselves. And last week, we talked about how Jesus met with a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. He was unable to walk, and what was really sad is that he had no one to help him with his ailments. So he hung out at this therapeutic pool called Bethesda, which means in Aramaic, house of compassion. And so Jesus goes to the house of compassion to have compassion on this man. He asks him, would you like to be healed? And then he tells him these three little commands. He says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that man, after 38 years of being an invalid, stood up, picked up his mat, and walked. Just imagine the joy that that man must have felt in that moment of being able to have strength in his body again. And right after that, he runs into the religious leaders, and you would think that they would grab him, hug him, rejoice with him, shout praises to God, but instead they yell at him. They rebuke him. They say, it's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your mat? And the reason they were like this, the reason that they missed this miracle standing right in front of them, the reason that they didn't see their compassionate God in human form when they saw Jesus eye to eye was because they had been living their lives not ruled by God's real commands, but by their own traditions and man-made rules. And there are two major things that we gleaned from this lesson. First is this: if you feel invalid, whether it's because of a disability, a sickness that you have, or just because people have called you that, Jesus wants you to know that he validates you. He sees you. He wants to have compassion on you. You are not on the sidelines. No, you are the forefront of his mind, and he wants to give you healing in your mind, in your body, and in your soul. And the warning we learned from this lesson is this, is that we have to be extremely careful that we don't let our ideas, our traditions, our man-made rules get in the way of seeing God's compassion. That we don't tell Jesus what he can or cannot do. And speaking of what Jesus can do, we're going to see another encounter today, where it's not an encounter just with an individual, but with thousands of people. Jesus at this moment is at the height of his popularity. It's not enough for him to just preach in homes anymore. There's not enough capacity. It's not enough for him to preach in synagogues or even get in a boat and push off from the shore a little bit. Now he's preaching from a mountainside because there are thousands of people and he needs lots of green space in order to teach and preach to them. Now it's been a long day. They've been following him. It's getting late. They're hungry, and Jesus, again, with his compassion, wants to feed these people. He wants to help them, and so he uses this opportunity right now to teach his disciples a very important lesson. Take a look at John chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, mind you, if you're following Jesus and he asks you a question like this, you're going to take him seriously. And Philip is racking his brain. He's thinking about logistics. He's thinking about finances. He's like, how do I answer Jesus? And this is what he comes up with. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So his response is, we need a half a year's wages. So just put that into our context here. The average family income here, the median average for Carver County is $98,000. So you divide that into two, $49,000, half a year's wages, to buy not a happy meal, not a value meal, but a bite to eat for all these people. That was his estimation. And the whole thing here, this question that Jesus gives to his disciples, was meant to be overwhelming. He wanted them to feel the weight of the impossibility of feeding that many people. And by the way, John tells us it was 5,000. The other eyewitnesses say, well, that was just the minimal amount of people. That wasn't including the women and the children. So we're thinking maybe 15 or more thousand people that are standing there, and Philip is overwhelmed by this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Do you think he was being serious in that moment? That was straight up sarcasm. Okay? Hey, Jesus, if you really want to feed these people, I got this kid here with a little lunch. No, obviously that's not going to make a dent in that crowd. And that was the point. That was the point of the test. Jesus wanted his disciples to see the magnitude of this situation, to help them see that no financial finagling, no logistical planning was going to be able to come up with a solution to take care of these people's needs. So I want to ask you, do you have something like that going on in your life right now? Where you're sitting down and you're looking at your budget and you know that you cannot make ends meet. That you're looking at logistics of trying to make things work and you realize that there's no human plan that you can come up with that is going to help you get through this moment. Or you think about your personal life and the different personalities that you get to work with or live with. And right now in your mind, you're just overwhelmed because you don't know what to do next. It's very possible that you're in this moment because your good Lord is putting you to the test to see if you won't stop for just a moment and stop trying to plan from a human standpoint, but actually stop and ask him for help. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to help you. And he says it very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. How many days are in a week, by the way? Shout it out. 7, that's how you're going to remember this, okay? Where do I find this in the Bible? In the book of Matthew 7, verse 7, okay? And Jesus says this. He says, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Have you ever noticed that before, that those three words spell the word ask? Kind of cool, huh? Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Check this out. If you're at a restaurant standing in line, but you never ask for anything on the menu, what's going to happen? You're going to go hungry. If you lose your wallet or your purse and all you do is sit on your couch and you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you stand at your friend's door without knocking or ringing the doorbell, you will freeze to death in our Minnesota weather. The door will not be open to you. But God is coming to you, and he says, I want you to ask, and he says, I'll give it to you. He says, seek, and I will help you find. Knock, and he is willing to open the floodgates. And when he does this, as Paul points out in Ephesians, he is willing to do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine of him. He is willing to go beyond what we even expect. And that's what we see here in this account. So Jesus takes those five loaves of bread, he takes those two fish, he lifts them up, and he gives thanks to his heavenly Father, he blesses the food, and then he gives it to his disciples, and he says, distribute this amongst the crowd. Now, in our minds, you assume they're like, okay, there's 12 of us. Let's break this up. All right. I'm sorry. Jesus told me to. Here's a crumb. It's that guy, right? The guy you've been following. This is what he told me to do. It wasn't that. They hand some out, and they reach back into the basket. They're like, huh. And then they reach back. What is going on? And all of a sudden, they're like, wait a second. We can give these people as much as they want. Would you like some more? No, I'm good. I'm full, thank you. Would you like some more? No, I'm great. I already had three loaves and two fish. What? Like, this is mind-boggling. What in the world is going on? And on top of that, everybody has eaten. 15,000 plus people have eaten. They're full, And now Jesus says, go get the leftovers. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, because your God can do the impossible. That is what Jesus is once again demonstrating to his disciples and to that crowd, that he is God incarnate. He is there willing to do the impossible. So that means that whatever problem, whatever challenge, whatever test you are going through as an individual, as a family, as a child, as a parent, as a student, as an athlete, what God is inviting you to do is stop racking your brain, stop coming up with your own plans or schemes, and take a minute to ask for God's guidance. Ask for God's wisdom. And I know, like you, there are times I have to force myself to do that. And I say force because we have been so conditioned to think that we have to take care of our problems on our own. That when an issue arises, our first thought is, I got to pull up my bootstraps. Or if somebody else is hurting, we think that we have to rely on our own ingenuity to be able to help that person. But when we do that, when we just jump into action, when we don't take the moment to just stop and pray, what we end up doing is missing so many miracles that Jesus is willing to perform in our lives. And don't lie to yourself saying that Jesus is too busy. It's not in his vocabulary. There is no such thing as too busy for God. Don't lie to yourself saying, well, my problem is too small. It's not. There's nothing too small for our God. He loves to respond to your request, to ask, to seek, and to knock. He wants to help you. He will help you because he's concerned about your physical well-being. And it goes even deeper than that. Every time we get together, we come to this conclusion that it's not just about the physical needs that we want, but Jesus is there to fill in your most deepest spiritual needs. And that's what he gets at here with the people. Look how they respond in verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So verse 14 gives us the impression that they are getting it. They're connecting the dots. They're even quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses says, one day God is going to send a prophet just like me who's going to preach the word, and you should listen to him. So they identify Jesus is, and they identify correctly, Jesus is the prophet. But the problem is what they want that prophet to do. They want Jesus to be their king. They want him to be this triumphant ruler that comes in and frees them from the oppression of their Roman government. And they want him to deal with their social reforms. They just ate food, free food. They just got their first stimulus check. And now they want more. And Jesus identifies that's all they wanted. They just wanted earthly gifts. They didn't want the spiritual redemption. They didn't want a savior. They didn't want a redeemer. And so it says he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus did that quite often. At the end of a long day after preaching, he would go off to a solitary place and he would pray. And I think that's a wonderful example for all of us. Again, in this whole idea of asking, seeking, and knocking, that after a long day, instead of racking your brain, being overwhelmed, taking your problems, your issues, your scenarios to the Lord in prayer. And that's what Jesus is doing. So he's away from the people, he's away from his disciples, and we're told that the disciples got in a boat, went ahead of Jesus onto Capernaum. So they're on the Sea of Galilee, this small lake, actually. And everybody knows this. They know that Jesus is not with them. But here's the cool thing. Later on in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus walked on the water to meet his disciples. Did you hear that? He walked on the lake. It wasn't frozen Minnesota, people. This was like water. And he walks across it to get to his disciples. This is a story for another time. But he's in the boat with them. All of a sudden, they're on the other side. And the people are trying to do the math. They're like, how? So, and the first question is, so they run to Capernaum. This huge crowd goes to Capernaum to find out what in the world just happened. And this is what he says. All right. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, which means, do you know what that means? Teacher, when did you get here? You're trying to figure it out. What in the, how did this happen? And he doesn't want to answer their question. I love it. When people try to get Jesus off track, he just ignores their question completely. He's like, I'm not even going to deal with that. But now he's going to get to the root of the problem. This whole idea of them wanting him to be their bread king. He deals with that. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed. A couple weeks ago, we touched on this very important word, signs. A sign points you in the right direction. Every sign that Jesus performed was pointing these people to heaven. This banquet that they just had on the mountainside was pointing them to their heavenly banquet that they would one day receive. It was pointing to his majesty, his glory, the fact that he was their Messiah, but they missed that. He said, you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So the day before, Jesus had given these people an amazing gift. But instead of wanting to get to know the giver better, they just wanted more gifts. Think about it this way. There's a dad who bought his daughter a cell phone because he loves her. And he wanted to make her happy, and he was hoping that this would draw them closer together. So he buys her this phone so that she can stay connected with her friends, stay connected to the latest news, download her favorite songs, and she loves it. And one day, dad and daughter are taking a road trip, and he's hoping to, you know, really connect in the car because it's just the two of them. And she has the gift with her. And she spends all of her time playing with the gift, ignoring her father. Eventually, the gift dies, the battery runs out, and dad doesn't have a car charger. So instead of seeing that moment as an opportunity to get to know the giver better, she yells at him and is mad and angry that the gift no longer works. What happened is her heart was drawn more towards the gift instead of the giver. God, our Heavenly Father, loves to give us good gifts, but never with the intention that we would love them more than we love him. That's why Jesus rebuked the crowd for their misplaced love. He rebuked them for working so hard, for burning so many calories, for running so many miles, not to be in a relationship with him, but to just get more from him. And so he says very directly, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. God loves to give you good gifts. He does. The food that you eat, the clothes that you wear, the vacations that you take, the job that you enjoy, the sports teams that you participate in, your children, if you have them, your spouse, if you have one, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, your relationships, the money you have, they're all gifts from God. But they are not the best gift from God because he says they're all going to spoil. You know, what's really interesting to think about is that during that time period, Jesus was looking around at homes and all the things that these people had. Today, you know what we're doing? Archaeologists are digging up those homes because they're buried under mounds and mounds of dirt. Because everything, every good gift we have will either fall apart, break, rust, or die. Because they are not the greatest gift that God, our Heavenly Father, has given to us. The greatest gift is the food that endures to eternal life. That's what Jesus is offering. And notice that he says, it's given to you, which the Son of Man is Jesus. And he says, I will give it to you. But the word that they focus on is not the word give, not gift, it's work. Look at the next verse. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So as soon as Jesus mentions eternal life, they immediately think, all right, well, we got to do something to get it. Because that's our mentality, right? Nothing in life is what? Free. Public transportation, public schools, are they free? No, you pay for them with your taxes. They seem free, but you're actually paying for them on the other end. Everything you have, heat, gasoline, your hockey sticks, your pool table, your cars, your cell phones, your Netflix account, you have to pay for them. They all cost money. And so we immediately assume that the thing that we all want, immortality, to be able to live forever, is going to cost us something. And they say, what do we have to do the works God requires? Listen very closely to Jesus' response. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. I'm going to pause for dramatic effect. You ready? To believe in the one he has sent. That doesn't sound like work, does it? So what are you saying, Jesus? All I have to do is trust in you? Yeah. Because what Jesus is saying is that he is the one who has done the work for you. Perfectly content. Not one of us can say that. Perfectly in alignment with God's will, we all fall short. Perfectly kept every one of the commandments. And even if you've kept 9 out of the 10, if you break one, it's as if you've broken all of them. Jesus Christ was perfect on your account, on my account. He kept every commandment so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have the gift of immortality, of eternal life. What work do we have to do? Believe. And what's sad is the crowd didn't like that answer. They're like, well, if you want us to believe in you, Jesus, do some more signs. Give us more bread. And then to try to influence him. Have you ever done this when you're mad at someone or you want to get them to do something, you start yelling at them? I don't know why we do that. I think we think it works. So they start yelling at him and say, well, Moses, the real prophet, he gave our ancestors food from heaven called manna for 40 years in the desert every day of the week. And they were actually wrong. Jesus had to correct them. He said, no, it wasn't Moses. It was your heavenly father who gave them food every day for 40 years. And that same Heavenly Father now wants to give you life-giving food. More food? Tell us more, is what he says. Then Jesus declared, read this with me, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Have you ever thought to yourself, there is no way God wants me? Do you envision God with his arm extended, like, stay away, get away from me? That's not him. He says, I will never drive you away. He's pulling you in. Whoever seeks will find. He says, come on. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. You ever wonder, what is God's will? This is it. That I should lose none of all those he has given me. So here's the thing. God is not pushing you away. He's drawing you in. And then when he gets you in, he wraps you up in that bear hug. and he's not going to let you go. That's where you're at. Jesus loves you. He says, I'm not going to lose them, but raise them up at the last day. In the Apostles' Creed, we declare, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is going to give you a brand new body. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes, not follows the Ten Commandments perfectly, not has perfect attendance at the church, not gives their tithe regularly. Nope. Whoever believes in the one who did all the work, in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So this takes us right back to what Jesus said. Do not work for food that spoils, that one day is going to be part of an archaeological dig, but work for food that endures to eternal life. The food that will never spoil, and that food is Jesus. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus is both the gift and the giver. Isn't that cool? Jesus is both the gift, he is the bread of life, and he is the giver. He is the one who gives the bread of life, and he will satisfy your deepest spiritual needs. He draws you in. He holds you close. He will not lose you. He can't do that because that would be breaking the Father's will. And it doesn't matter how unworthy you think you are. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, the bread of life, is offering himself up to you right now. No matter what challenge you're facing, no matter what test you're going through, he comes to you and he says, eat, believe. He says, ask, seek, and knock, and I will open up the floodgates of heaven for you. The greatest pursuit all of us can have are not the trophies that we put on our shelves, are not the gifts that we can receive on this earth, but it is the giver. It is Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, like those people, so often we run after the good gifts that you give us as if they're the most important thing. And we ask you, Lord, today, please forgive us for that. How shameful that is, Lord, that we throw temper tantrums when we don't have these things and we forget that we have you and you have us. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for not pushing us away. Thank you for holding us tightly. Thank you for this amazing promise that you reiterate multiple times that you have come to give us eternal life. And the only work we have to do is the work that you've already done for us. Thank you for giving us faith, Lord. Help us to believe and help us to overcome our unbelief. It's in your name we pray. Amen.